The sermon text this morning is from 2 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 10. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from this city. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak.
Well, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we're about halfway through a series in the book of 2 Samuel. And I want to commend this group of people who are here week in and week out. Number one, hearing the tales of 2 Samuel is not necessarily easy treading. The way I preach is not easy either, because I give a lot of detail and a lot of information. And so I commend you all for being here this morning. I trust I will not be overly long, and I trust that I will also be delicate in the passages which are delicate that we need to cover this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, through the first part of chapter 19 this morning. So, welcome to you all. Now, I will do my best to try to bring you up to speed as to where we are in the book of 2 Samuel, and then we'll proceed with the passage that is in front of us. Most of you know by now that David has been made king over all Israel. He has moved his capital city from Hebron, which is in the south, in the tribe of Judah, to Jerusalem, which is on the southern border of the tribe of Benjamin. This has created some tension, because Hebron was not pleased with David's decision to take the capital away from them and to move it to the north. The tribe of Benjamin, of course, was the tribe from which Saul came from. And the tribe of Benjamin was not really and truly in love with King David, because they felt that he had slighted their king, Saul, in the past. And so there was this constant tension between the north and the south, even though the nation was united. David by now has committed his great sin against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah the Hittite. Nathan the prophet has cursed David, but also told David that he has been forgiven of his sin, but he has told David that the sword will never leave his house, meaning that David's reign will be filled with trouble from that day forward, and that proves very much to be true. David, and we're not going to do any map work today, had made an alliance with an area called Geshur. And Geshur was in the north. He had married a princess from there. And out of that relationship, he had two children, Absalom and Tamar. Now, Geshur, when David married this princess, was not a Jewish region, which meant his two children, Absalom and Tamar, were half Gentile. And so they were pictures, really, very early on, of the Gentile nations being ushered in to the kingdom of Israel. Quite extraordinary. As we know from our previous studies, Tamar had been assaulted by another half-brother, and Absalom had put him to death. He had fled and then been restored to his father David in the city of Jerusalem. Although that restoration was a little tenuous, you know. When Absalom came back to Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem 2.5 years before he ever saw his father's face again. But David embraced him, their relationship was restored, and so on and so forth. Well, Absalom, this half-Gentile man, was also very shrewd, like his father. He had gone up to Geshur when he was fleeing from his father after killing his half-brother, and had made alliances up there because that's where his mother was from. And then when he did get restored to his father in Jerusalem, he asked permission to go down to Hebron in the south, where he said that he was going to worship the Lord down there. And as he had gone down into Hebron, he had made alliances there. When he came back, he wanted to ransack his father's kingdom and take charge. And that's what he attempted to do. And for some unforeseen reason, David loved his son Absalom, and he didn't want to go to battle with him. I can't tell you why. It's somewhat of a mystery to me. I mean, I love my sons, and I suppose even if they turned against me, I wouldn't necessarily want to take their lives. And maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe David had a little bit of fear. I cannot give you the reasons why. But what we know is that David flees the city of Jerusalem and essentially leaves it in the hands of his son Absalom. Now, in today's text, we're going to meet two very unique figures, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about them, but let me just read the first couple of verses of our text after that lengthy introduction. But I wanted us to understand that there is a broad context that goes beyond the few verses that we'll look at this morning. Then Absalom, this is verse 15 of chapter 16, then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Now it came about, when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." I want to talk about these two men, Ahithophel and Hushai. Pretty extraordinary people. They're the kind of names, however, that when we're reading through the Bible in a year or two or however we choose to read through the Bible, we just gloss over these names and they're essentially meaningless to us. Let me tell you about both of them. Both of them were ministers of David, meaning they were David's advisors prior to the time of Absalom. When Absalom came to the city of Jerusalem, for whatever reason, he thought it would be a great idea to employ his father's previous advisors. So he pulled these two guys into his court, and they became the advisors of Absalom. It says in verse 23 of chapter 16, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. So we have this guy, and both David and Absalom, when they hear him speak, think they're hearing, as it were, the words of God. Very interesting bit of business. Now, I've titled the sermon today after three words which are central to the Middle Eastern culture: honor, distrust, and bluff. Honor is terribly important. You don't trust anybody, and you bluff whenever you have the opportunity. So what we're going to do is look at these two guys and see how they respond to Absalom and see what counsel they give to Absalom and see how it all plays out. There's a lot of intrigue. It's like reading a spy novel. I don't know how many of you like spy novels, but when they're really good and there's twists and turns and you can't quite figure out how things are going to play out, and then when it plays out, it always plays out in a way that you didn't anticipate. Ah, that's a good story. Well, that's the kind of stuff that we're going to see here this morning. So Absalom has run his father out of town, and then this is what takes place. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, he calls in Ahithophel to get some counsel from him. And so let me read those verses, and this is how it plays out. We'll get back to Hushai in just a bit. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I might arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is very weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who were with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king and the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you, and return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." And so the plan pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. So what we have is this former advisor to David who is now a traitor. He's come to Absalom and said, "Listen, all I need is 12,000 guys. I'll sneak up on David in the middle of the night. I'll put the fear of God into all of these guys. All the people will return. I will kill the king, and life will be good, and the land will be at peace." So that's Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom, if you will. And it seemed to please Absalom, and it seemed to please the elders of Israel. So this man has proven to be a traitor, and why traitors are trusted, I'm not sure, but regardless of that, this is his counsel, and this is how it is playing out. Now, he did give one other bit of counsel, and I'll go over this fairly quickly and try to be discreet. In chapter 16, beginning at verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your advice, what shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and then all of Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he had given in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. And so all the advice Ahithophel gave was regarded by David and Absalom. This is a symbolic gesture. When David left Jerusalem, he left 10 ladies behind to tend his home while he was gone. If you recall from our earlier studies, when Nathan cursed the house of David, he said, "One of the things that will happen to you is that your wives will be taken from you, and this will be seen by all the house of Israel." What Absalom was doing, and I won't go into detail here, was symbolically saying, "That which once belonged to my father now belongs to me." And all of Israel saw it, and it was in broad daylight. And everybody knew that it was the greatest insult that a son could give to a father. And so Absalom was pleased by the counsel of Ahithophel as he took David's property and his women from him and so on and so forth. Another thing about Ahithophel that should be pointed out that's very fascinating is that he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. The plot thickens, does it not? So is Ahithophel turning against David because he's been laying in wait for the opportunity to potentially stab David in the back? Has he been loyal to David for all this time? Very difficult to know. But what we do know is at this particular moment, He has turned traitor to David. He has told Absalom, I want you to take David's property and his people and demonstrate that to the nation of Israel, and I'm asking for permission to go kill the king. So that's kind of the plot. Now we got to go back to Hushai. Hushai is a very fascinating fellow as well. It says of Hushai back in chapter 16, now it came about when Hushai the Archite, now every time Hushai is introduced to us in the book of 2 Samuel, he's called an Archite. Big deal. What does it mean? An Archite was one of the smaller tribes in the grander tribe of Benjamin, which meant he should have, by rights, been an enemy of David's, because Benjamin didn't really like David all that well. But Hushai here is called a friend of David's. Now, nowhere else that I know of or that I can find in the book of 2 Samuel does it talk about anybody being a friend of David. But Hushai comes to Absalom, this man from Benjamin. And he says, long live the king, long live the king. Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? And then Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be. With him I will remain. In other words, you've been put in power by the people. How stupid do you think I am? My loyalty is going to rest with the guy in power, regardless of who the guy is. Treachery, once again. Hushai, the friend of David, appears to have turned his back on his buddy. Now, Absalom is going to buy this because, in his mind, remember, honor, distrust, and bluff, the three main words. In his mind, Hushai is from Benjamin. He's been laying in wait to stab David in the back. It only makes sense that he would join my team, me being half Gentile and all the rest. This makes natural sense. Then Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Besides, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of the king's son, as I have served in your father's presence? So I will be in your presence. Ah, and so Absalom says, Hushai, this is what this guy has said to do. What is your counsel? What should I do? And so in chapter 17, verse 5, then Absalom says, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice of Ahithophel has not been good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Now keep in mind from last week, a very large percentage of David's bodyguards are mercenaries that he has hired from the Philistines. And Philistines are big, they're cranky, they're very good warriors, and they have pledged to protect King David. Now, why would they pledge to protect King David? Because they have no interest in the kingdom of Israel. Those are just a bunch of hillbillies up in the hills. All we want is to make money. So we'll protect anybody that pays us. But keep in mind, they have a reputation. So Hushai says, listen, if you go up against these guys, you're in for a scrap, so don't do it. So the plot thickens and it continues. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them at first attack that whoever hears of it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. So what he does is he gives counsel. He says, you should sneak up there at night. David is not going to be with his men. He's going to be hiding off in a cave. You're not going to be able to get to David. Beyond that, he's surrounded by these fierce warriors and so on and so forth. And they say, pretty good advice. Makes pretty good sense to me. Rather than a full frontal assault with 12,000 men, like Ahithophel wanted to do, they take the counsel of Hushai. In the meantime, Hushai sends a runner to David. And he says essentially this, I don't know which plan Absalom is going to follow. It may be a full frontal assault. It may not be. But what I'm saying is, it's coming. It's coming. And David heard from his friend. So this is the bluff. You've got Hushai telling Absalom that I'm the guy that is going to follow the king regardless. And he's the guy that's sending people off to give David the counsel and so on and so forth. Well, I'll streamline, the rest of the story. And it goes something like this. David had fled to the north up next to the Sea of Galilee, which I pointed out to us on the map last week. And Absalom and his men came up there, and they were essentially routed because David was prepared and knew that it was coming. And then we have the text, which was read for us before, where Absalom, in the earlier parts of 2 Samuel, we're told that Absalom was a large man, had beautiful flowing hair, just like this, except on his head. So Absalom, when he was fleeing from his father David, his hair gets caught into a great oak tree, and David's general, his four-star general, that's what I call him, Joab, shows up again. Because a messenger of Joab comes to Joab and says, I just saw Absalom hanging from an oak tree by his hair, suspended above the ground. And Joab's natural question was, how come you didn't kill him? And he said, because the king told us when this whole thing started, leave Absalom alone. And for some reason, David loved his son and didn't want to see him harmed. Well, not surprisingly, or maybe surprisingly, Joab took matters into his hands, grabbed three spears, rode off into... I mean, you can't make this stuff up, people. I just want you to know, this is a better story than Louis L'Amour can write. And it happens to be true, and it took place in time and space. Here's the son of the king hanging by his hair from a cross, if you will. And Joab takes three spears and slays the son of David. Can you imagine? He took matters into his own hands. Surprisingly, David lets Joab off yet once again. He defied a direct order from the king, took the king's son's life, and then, amazingly, this is what happens in chapter 19. David hears that his son's life has been taken, and he's weeping and he's lamenting. He's crying uncontrollably, inconsolably. Maybe he saw Absalom as the next successor to the throne. I cannot say. But it says, then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. The victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. for the people heard of it, and the king is grieved for his son. And so the people went by stealth into the city that day as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in a battle. And the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, "O my son, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." The whole city just sneaks away in quiet because of the humiliation of the grief of their father, their king, because he was not willing to take the life of his son, and yet his son was dead nonetheless. But then this is what happens. Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have covered with shame the faces of your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Joab has... I still can't figure out if Joab's a good guy or bad guy. I think he's got David's back. I think he wants to protect the king. But he's just taken the king's life, son's life, and now he's chastising the king for the death of his son and for him weeping over the death of his son. You see, the truth of the matter is that David should have taken Absalom's life. And all this coup and all this deceit and all this stuff never would have taken place in the first place. And Joab did David's dirty work, and now he's wagging his finger at the king. And he still gets off with it. Can you imagine? It's just extraordinary to me. So David, the sword has not left his house. He is still paying for the sins that he committed against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against his other soldiers that he saw put to death next to Uriah when they fled. Well, most of us grew up with flannel graph stories. And we grew up with pictures of Absalom hanging by his hair in a great oak tree. But at the end of the day, what does it have to do with us? What does this story of a king who would not take the life of his son, and then his son causes the death of many? I mean, what? What a sick, perverted, gross kind of, you know, picture. Overall, Absalom taking David's ladies to the roof, and just the whole thing is sordid. I was taken to one text alone, and the contrast is extraordinary. I took us there last week, but I will read now the last part of the chapter, Isaiah 53. "But the Lord was pleased." That word in Hebrew can't be translated into English. It's almost glee, if you will. Again, verse 10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand as a result of the anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. You see the contrast. Here's David. He loves his son. He doesn't want to take his son's life. But because he didn't, many died. Here we sit serving a God who was pleased to crush his son so that transgressors like me can live. You want a story, folks? It doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is not merely a collection of stories. It is not fiction. It is not anything but eternal truth which transforms lives. We praise you this morning that you are pleased to crush your son for us. We are pleased that he rose again on the third day. We owe you all of our loyalty, all of our praise for all of eternity. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.